Our Heavenly Father, as we bow now before thy heavenly throne of grace to give thee thanks for many blessings that thou hast stowed upon us in this convention. Father, this time we do come to thy heavenly throne of grace in the merit of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, to open this true and living way, to give thee thanks for all thy wonderful gifts that thou hast given unto us since we have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light, to help us within the narrow way. Help us, thou heavenly Father, until this end, till we can hear thy voice say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, now enter into thy joy." We look forward, Father, for this day, if we're faithful unto death, to be with thee and thy dear Son, and help bless all the families of the earth. Now, Father, be with each and every one who's bowed before thee, and all thy dear children everywhere. Now be with our dear brother Chandler as he breaks the bread of life. May thy blessing and Holy Spirit be upon him. And we pray and ask in Jesus' name, and amen.
Well, I'm sure that we have enjoyed Brother Chandler's first discourse, and I feel sure that we will enjoy this one also, because the subject that he's going to use is the school of prayer. And I could imagine what that can do to each and every listener here when he's about to proclaim these words of the school of prayer to each and every one present in this room. Brother Chandler.
Thank you, Brother Joe and Brother Charles, for that prayer. Dear brethren, it has been our pleasure to be with all of you here in Pittsburgh, to enjoy this convention, to hear the word of life spoken unto us. We have much to take home with us. We pray that these words will be a means to further our calling and election. What a joy it is to be with the brethren at all times, to enter in with them to their joys and to their sorrows also. By this we all grow. Our lesson today is going to be taken from another one of Jesus' parables in a way that, but it's a very easy lesson for us all. It's a lesson that is very necessary for each of us to learn and to grow thereby. And that's the lesson of prayer, and it's found in the 11th chapter of Luke, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. We remember the circumstances that Jesus has been giving his lessons. And it entered into a house, and one of his disciples came to him. Previously, he was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he asked the Lord to teach him, or teach all of the disciples, how to pray, because he said, "John taught us how to pray." And we read, "And it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he had ceased praying," this is Jesus, "one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. And forgive us our sins. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And then Jesus didn't stop there with that prayer. He said, "Which of you, having a friend, shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within will answer and say, trouble me not, for the door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give thee, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and will give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it will be opened. If the Son will ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? You then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, in this little story of the friend at midnight, there is a great lesson for all of us on the school of prayer. Because no Christian ever rises higher than his praying. Everything that we are, everything that we do for the Lord, depends on our prayers. Sometimes we would rather work than pray, but we know that without prayer, our work would be useless. What a difference it would make in all of our personal lives, in our homes, in our classes, and those that we meet with in the world, if we really could learn the lesson of prayer. If you had the privilege of asking the Lord for one specific blessing, would you ask, Lord, teach me to pray? This is what this disciple did. Now, someone may ask, Lord, teach me how to make money. Or, Lord, teach me how to preach. But teach me to pray? This is the wisest of requests. Because every other blessing in the Christian life depends one way or another in our ability to pray. And this school of prayer that we will speak of this afternoon has four grades, and each of these grades emphasizes a particular lesson about prayer. I don't know how it is with you, brethren, but it took me a long time to learn how to pray, because I found that a lot of my prayers were without trust. I found that a lot of my prayers were selfish. And I found that a lot of my prayers probably went no further than the top of my head. But when I learned how to pray, I learned what to look for, what to ask for, and how to receive it. And it's very important to do this. We have no idea which one of these disciples it was that asked to be enrolled in the school of prayer. We're not told. But we do know that this disciple was a discerning disciple. He felt a need for effectual prayer. How many of us are discerning in our need to learn how to pray? This disciple saw Jesus as a man of prayer. And there are at least 10 references of Jesus' prayer life in the book of Luke. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus prayed. Being sinless, Jesus continued to pray. Jesus was able, being filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus prayed. And being sinless, praying. And he was able to perform miracles with the whole aid of the Holy Spirit, But yet Jesus continued to pray. He was always obedient to his Father's will, yet he prayed. Now, if Jesus had all this in his favor and felt the need to pray, how much more do we find the need to pray? We who are not without sin, often making mistakes, sometimes even rebelling against the Father's gracious will. So if our Lord, when on earth, needed to pray, then certainly we do too. That we must pray is the grade school lesson in the school of prayer. Now, there are several scriptures in the New Testament that we're going to briefly look at, and I think that we'll see in each one of these, without elaborating on them, just the importance of prayer. The first one is 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and the 17th verse. And there it is, pray without ceasing. Now, we know that particular scripture. We don't need to really elaborate on that one. But it simply means that our whole daily and whole our life attitude should be one of prayer. The next one is in 1 Timothy 2:8. And it reads this way, 1 Timothy 2:8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up their holy hands without wrath or without doubt. These holy hands show that we have a need. It's like a child holding up his hands to his father for assistance. We should be doing this at all times, showing our need to the Heavenly Father that he will answer our prayers, not doubting, but trusting that he will do so. And then we have one back in the Old Testament in the 42nd Psalm. And it's the 8th verse of Psalms 42. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song will be with me, and my prayer will be unto God, who is my life. Is this the way it is with us? Is it, again, as it says here, that we will thank God for all of his loving kindness, and at the end of each day, in the night watches, that this song will be on our lips to the Heavenly Father, that their prayer will be that he will give us life, and that the fullest? John the Baptist prayed. We're told this at the very beginning of this disciple who said, teach us to pray, Lord, as John taught us to pray. John had godly parents. And evidently, these parents of John taught him how to pray. My father and my mother, earthly parents, did the same with me. They taught me how to pray. Probably I didn't know very much about how to pray at that time or why I should pray, really. But being goodly parents or having goodly parents, I thank the Heavenly Father now that they taught me how to pray. John was related to Jesus, and he had godly parents. And I'm sure that most of us can say the same. John and Jesus, though, had something probably unlike or like in a way all of us do, in that they had different personalities. John performed no miracles, but Jesus performed many. John was a recluse in the wilderness. Jesus attended weddings. Jesus went where he was invited to meals and so forth. John's primary preaching was that of judgment. while Jesus preached God's mercy and God's unmerited favor, His grace. These two seem to have little in common, yet both of them prayed, both of them depended upon the Heavenly Father. All the Lord's people learn at the very beginning that prayer is the lifeline to God. One cannot live a successful life as a Christian without prayer. Prayer is not a luxury, it is a necessity. If we think we can get along without prayer, we're fooling ourselves. Prayer is the inner man, that breath is to the outer man. Imagine how long one could get along without breathing. Psalms 141, 1 and 2. We'll not read that one. No one wants to say, though, in grade school, do they? The more we learn, the better we live. This is true in the school of prayer. The high school level is the next step. Here we discover that true prayer is asking how it's asking in God's will. Little children ask for anything. They ask for everything and do not usually get what they ask for. However, the maturing child learns what it is that his father wants to give him. Then he will ask for it according to his will and will receive it. Matthew 7:7, ask and you shall receive. Now someone has written, prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting man's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on the earth. Again, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold on His willingness. When you graduate into the high school level of praying, you learn to pray the will of God. We read in 1 John 5 and verse 14. 1 John 5 and 14. This is the confidence in this beautiful scripture we need to memorize. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us, whatever we ask. We know that then we will have the petitions that we desire of Him. The Lord's Prayer is a model. It's simply a model for us to follow. It is not a form for anyone to simply recite. There is nothing wrong in reciting the Lord's Prayer. In fact, that and the 23rd Psalm were the first two things that my parents taught me to pray. And yes, I probably learned it by heart. But not until we mature, not until we get into this graduation into the high school level, will we really know how to pray according to His will. Prayer must come, from the heart and not a ritual. For that matter, if not careful, any prayer can become simply an empty ritual. There are several principles in the Lord's Prayer that help us pray in the will of God. Several principles. The first, prayer is based on relationship. Our Father expresses a dual relationship. Our expresses one's relationship to other Christians. And Father expresses one's own relationship to God. Notice there are no singular pronouns in this prayer. It is not, my Father, give me. forgive me or lead me. It is our Father, give us, forgive us, and lead us. The prayer is a family prayer involving the Father in heaven and his children on earth. This leads to an important truth. We must want what the Father wants, not anything that would hurt the family. Selfish praying will not receive the answer expected. That's one of the most important things, isn't it? Selfish praying, we must understand, we will never receive the answer expected with a selfish prayer. And secondly, in that prayer involves responsibilities. Before we talk to God about what our needs are, we must focus on his concerns. What does God want to happen as a result of our praying? He wants his name glorified. This means we are to pray for his kingdom and his will to be done on this earth. Anything in our praying that is not within these issues is out of the will of God. Our Heavenly Father does not simply answer prayer in order to make life easier for any of us. We know that, or we should know it at least. He answers prayer to accomplish his eternal purposes in our lives while we are here on earth. Prayer is the most important part of the advancement of God's program for his people. We have no right to ask God to rearrange his plans to make us happy. We should ask everything according to his will and that his name be glorified. The sooner we learn this, the better off we'll be. And three, prayer involves requests. Luke 11:3. After we have put God's concerns first, then we can bring our requests to him. There's a reason for this order, too. We find our own requests changing as we put God first in our praying. Prayer is the will of God, which helps give perspective to our life. God is concerned, oh yes, he's concerned about the needs that we have. But he wants us to relate these needs to his higher purposes. No need is too small or too great for God. We must claim his promises, such as Philippians 4 and verse 19. And my God shall supply all your needs, how? According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And we will know that he will answer. Remembering that we make mistakes, God will forgive us. Oh, we make mistakes, yes, we know this. And God will forgive us and he'll cleanse us as we confess our sins to him. 1 John 1:9. And he will guide us and guard us on this path of life as we ask him and yield. And I probably think that's, again, a key word, and yield to his leadings. He provides today's bread. Oh, we have to do something to provide, to get it, don't we? But remember, his bread is not necessarily this little sustaining bread that we have just imbibed of this afternoon. No, every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, that is what we must take in. And God will direct tomorrow's decisions Every need that we have is met by our loving Father if we pray according to His will. Now we must pray as children coming to a father. This parable has been misunderstood by some not understanding the Middle East hospitality. Jesus told this story about friendship, and then in verse 11 he switches the emphasis to sonship. True prayer is not based on our friendship with God, but on the fact that we are the children of God. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. In the Middle Eastern village, hospitality was very important. When a guest arrives, the whole village gets involved in entertaining him. For the village not to entertain would be a breach of etiquette, and for the guest to refuse the hospitality would be a sin. Whether the guest is hungry or not, he is offered food and must eat. When Jesus describing the sleeping neighbor, as he did, his listeners must have been horrified. For no member of a village would ever refuse to help a guest. For one to say, "Do not trouble me," would be a violation of the social code and an insult to the entire village. You could paraphrase verse 5. Can any of you imagine a friend, because Jesus expected a negative reply, "No, we cannot think of our neighbors doing such a thing." In other words, the Lord is not comparing his father to the sleeping neighbor. He is contrasting the two. He is saying, if a sleeping neighbor, on the basis of friendship and social etiquette, will meet the needs of a friend, how much more will your father meet the needs of his son or his own children? With this in mind, let's contrast the father and the neighbor. To begin with, we're not to think that our Father ever sleeps or slumbers. No, He's always alert to our needs, Matthew 6:8. Your Father knows what things you have need of. When? Before you ever ask. That was hard for me at first. How could someone know something about me before I ever utter the word? That's our Heavenly Father. He knows the things we have need of even before we ask Him. And He's not irritated either that we come to Him for help. He never refuses. Here's that Middle East hospitality. He never offers excuses. "Don't bother me. I'm already in bed. Forget it. Come to me tomorrow morning and I'll think about it." He never offers those excuses. He never argues. God loves us and is anxious to meet our every need. He's generous beyond compare. Does verse 8 teach that we must keep beating on God's door until He answers? Does prayer mean trying to overcome God's unwillingness to act? Is that what our prayers are all about? "God, you're not listening to me. You're not answering me when I want you to answer me." No. Of course not. The word importunity in verse 8 means shamelessness. This, we believe, applies not to the man at the door, but to the man in the bed. The neighbor was ashamed not to help his friend. For he knew that if he violated the social code, he would be the target of abuse throughout the village. A father, however, meets the needs of his children not to avoid shame, but to express love. What then did Jesus mean when he commanded in verse 9, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking? Is he not encouraging then persistency in prayer? Yes, he is. But note that he immediately ties the admonition to sonship in verse 11. If a son shall ask bread, a son should not come to a father only when there's a crisis or an emergency, though. He should keep in constant fellowship with his father, enjoying the father's love and learning the father's will. Don't we wish that was happening today in the world? Not enough family relationship. But dear brethren, we're all one family of God. We're all his children. Then, when there is a crisis, no. He and his father never must be strangers. Persistence in prayer doesn't mean that we twist God's arm until we get what we want. It means keeping in close communion with the Father, knowing his will and asking him to perform his will. There's another thing. We must never be afraid of answered prayer in the will of God. Like the parable says, if we ask bread, we don't need to worry that the Father is going to give us a stone. The Father knows what we need, Matthew 6:8. And he will give what is right. Never be afraid to pray, and never be afraid of God's answer. We've gone right through the college level, actually, and graduated through these three levels in the school of prayer, and there have been three lessons to have been learned. We must pray. We must pray according to God's will, and we must pray as children coming to the Father. But there's yet another level in this school of prayer, and that's the graduate level. We must pray for the best blessings. At the beginning of our Christian walk, we received our relationship with the Father, this Holy Spirit. This Spirit brought us into a direct relationship with the Father through the Son. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we might be glorified together. When God gave us his Spirit, he gave us all the good things we will ever need for our spiritual walk. The good things of the Spirit of God are the best blessings that God has to offer. It is not wrong to ask God for bread for ourselves, no. Give us this day our daily bread. This is a legitimate request for a child of God. The daily bread does not consist of natural bread, as we have stated. But for the promises which are yea and amen. Yea, they are every word which proceeds out of God's mouth. Matthew 4:4, and see Jeremiah 29:13. But now we must pray on the highest level, the graduate level. We must ask for the blessings of the Spirit of God that result in a development of Christian character that will be a glorifying of the Father. Paul prayed for the blessings of the Spirit. And let's look at this a moment. Let's turn to Philippians, the first chapter, and read verses 9 to 11. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. There Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God." And then we turn to Colossians, and we read in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. "For this cause, we, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all of his might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Paul prayed a lot about love and a lot about discernment and maturity and faith and power and blessings that only those filled with the Holy Spirit can have. Paul went beyond the things of this earth, centering on Christian character and conduct. When we understand this graduate level of prayer, we have a better appreciation of the meaning of unanswered prayer. If we pray for money, for health, for homes, the worldly things, God likely will not answer our prayers. Our minds are to be centered on his will, his ways. And when our minds are filled with the things of the Spirit, then our Father is more than glad to grant every wish. No good father would give his child a sharp knife or a loaded gun, no matter how much the child begged for it. No mother would give the keys to the family car to her little daughter or let her play in the medicine chest. God cannot put things into our hands until our hearts are prepared. God uses things as tools to build our character, not as toys to entertain and to pamper us. The most important part of our lives is the part that only God sees. The hidden life of prayer is the secret of an open life of victory. So, brethren, pray. Pray in the will of God. Pray as children coming to the Father. Pray for the best blessings of the Holy Spirit. So we need now to reflect and to ask a few questions of ourselves, and only each of us can answer these questions. Do we pray? At what level in the school of prayer are we right now? Were we ever at a higher level? What needs to be done to reach a higher level? What blessings in the Holy Spirit have you experienced in your life lately? When God does not answer prayer, what is your attitude towards him? Let us graduate, my dear brethren, in the school of prayer with the highest of honors. And may God add his blessing. We thank you to be with you We pray for you daily. We ask an interest in your prayers that soon the new creation will be complete and that the blessings may then flow to all of mankind.
Thank you, Brother Carl. And I feel myself, and not only myself, but I feel that many of us took a great interest in what was said here about God's prayer and how we must pray and what we must pray for and how we must act if we are given the things that we prayed for, or if the things were held back for us. I'm sure that many of us have experienced both ways, especially at the beginning of our consecration to the Lord. So let us keep in mind this subject of prayer and how we must pray and what we must pray for while we're still on this side of the veil. So we'll close now with hymn number 136, and Brother Cogan will dismiss us, and we'll have a 15-minute recess and return for the last discourse of the convention. Hymn number 136 will rise on the last verse.
Again, our loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thee through the name and through the merits of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to thank You, Father, for the many blessings that You daily load upon us. Heavenly Father, help us to walk more resolutely in Your will, doing that which would be pleasing in Your sight, that we might be a glory to Your holy name. Father, continue with us in this convention, and then, Father, be with us as we go to our various homes. Keep us under Thy care. Overrule everything that would be a detriment to our walk with Thee in any way, and be with all of Thy dearest children worldwide. And soon, Father, let Thy prayer that is upon our lips, that Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on this earth, even as it's Your will is being done in heaven, will be a reality, that all shall know Thee as a God of love. Now, Father, Forgive us of our weak efforts to serve. Continue to guide us, and we pray it all through Jesus' name. Amen.